give you a little leeway if you can find the book of Habakkuk while I'm talking. Sort of near the New Testament. Going to be thinking about a man today who didn't like waiting. Do you like waiting? I hate waiting. In our instant society, it's very hard, isn't it? We don't like waiting. Maybe your heart, like his, is asking, as he does in the very opening words of this first chapter of Habakkuk, "How long, O Lord?" Have you ever said that? Who or what are you waiting for? Job, a friend, to be a friend? Someone to love you or for you to love back? Are you waiting for a break or a baby? A child to say they're sorry? Reconciliation, perhaps, or an important prayer to be answered? Maybe you're waiting for the bullying or betrayal to stop, or lying, hating, injustice, corruption, or hurt. Perhaps you're in a crisis of faith that needs to be resolved, and God seems far away, and you're saying, "How long, O Lord, must I wait before all these things are realized?" Well, if those are the sort of things that are in your heart, then listen up, because God has something from his word to say today. And if that's not you, wait a bit. It will be. Okay. All of us will be waiting for something before we see him face to face. Habakkuk learned to encounter God in the waiting, and that basically is the core of what I want to tell you. Habakkuk encountered God. That's what waiting periods are for. To know God in a better way, to know yourself in a way you've never known yourself, to understand other people. All of that and much more, God wants to see happen in our hearts and lives during the waiting. Habakkuk was able to say in chapter 3, as he sang, actually, it's a song at the end of this book, in chapter 3:17, "Though the fig tree doesn't bud, though there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the field produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in God my Savior. For the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights." It says, for the director of music, and this is a man who was a Levite, a singing Levite, a prophet, a Levite who was in the temple choir, possibly a composer as well. And he sang a song in all the waiting that God called him to embrace and to endure. As I finished this, I caught the essence of it in some words. "Waiting for the dawn to dawn when night is long and black, waiting for a heart to heal or a kid to get on track, waiting for delay to end and wishes to come true, waiting for a sight or sense of you, waiting for the one who's left to find a way back home, waiting for the sense of loss to leave my heart alone, waiting, wondering, hurting in a hole of pain so deep, waiting for just one good night of sleep, waiting for an answer, for evidence that you care, waiting for employment or for just one answered prayer, one small affirmation for freedom from self-doubt, waiting for a way to work it out, waiting for the Bible to start and make some sense. I'm sick of my ambivalence and sitting on this fence. Or I'm waiting for a promise that truth will have its way, for justice to win out one grace-filled day. Waiting for a world that's deaf to hear you and repent. Waiting for the human race, believe the one you sent, to save, forgive, equipped to live in holiness and power. Waiting for salvation in this hour. Waiting for the violence and the conflict that abounds, the wrong you seem to tolerate, the injustice that's around, to stop because you intervene and answer desperate prayer. Waiting just to know you're waiting there. But Lord, the waiting's killing me. I cry to you for peace, to still the storm inside me and make all this turmoil cease. Help me to remember as I try to do my part how patiently you waited for my heart. You waited for repentance that was your perfect due. You waited out resentment and my anger aimed at you. You waited in the shadows and you offered me your hand to strengthen me, to wait it out and stand. So however long the waiting lasts, as long as you decide, I'll stand upon my watchtower and I'll climb my mountainside. And I'll ask you, Lord, for hinds feet, and my soul will render praise as you and I will wait for better days. Though fig tree does not bud, and though no cattle in the stall, though donkeys in the sheepfold have no company at all, you'll see my heart, O sovereign God, rejoicing in your grace, content to wait it out and see your face. What are you waiting for? Well, Habakkuk engages in chapter 1. And we hear him. How long, O Lord, must I call for help and you don't listen? Cry out violence and you don't save? Why do you make me look on injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There's strife and conflict around. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. And the wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. So we have this prayer time. Habakkuk is just one great big prayer time. That's what it is. I love when I was studying prayer and writing a book on it years ago, I just started to realize how much of the Bible is a prayer. Like the whole of the life of Elijah is a prayer. There's nobody else there but God and him. And it's what he says to God and God says to him. And that was hugely helpful for me. And I thought, this is the way I can learn to pray prayers that work. And here we have Habakkuk in a prayer. The whole thing is what happened in his prayer time with God. That sort of makes me excited too. What happens in your prayer time? What happens in mine? Do I really hear God? We hear a lot about hearing God. How do we hear God? I was asked that last night by a young woman. I don't know what I'm listening for. I feel stupid. I'm speaking into the air. What am I supposed to hear? Right? How long, O Lord? I don't hear anything. Don't know what he was expecting, a human sort of voice or whatever, and we're not told how God answered him. We're just told that he did. And I was talking to this young lady, and I said, I can't tell you how he will. I'm just telling you he will, probably in your thoughts. It's one way God speaks to us. And so he's having this talk with God. Actually, he's asking a lot of questions. And he doesn't feel that God has been giving him any answers until he really gets serious, perhaps. And so he asks him, this world I live in is a mess. This society is falling apart. Israel is a mess. The Babylonians are coming, or so they say. They've already destroyed Israel. Now, little Judah, us, are left here waiting for them to come and dispatch us as well. And we've been praying, stop them, Lord. You haven't stopped them. Not only that, but in our courts and the life of Israel itself, there is nothing right. And Lord, we in the temple and the priests and the prophets that are left and the remnant who really love you have been praying, turn us around. Renew, as you did in the old days, our vibrant faith. You haven't heard that prayer either. Because Israel's behaving just like unbelievers, Lord. And he is complaining, he's whining, he's grumbling to God. Now, Habakkuk, his name, incidentally, is embrace. And I love the theme of the whole book because he's called to embrace what he's called to endure. And God calls some of us to do that too. I think waiting is akin to suffering. We're to embrace the waiting. We're to encounter God. We're to say, it was very, very hard, but I'm so glad that God made me wait, because this is what I've found out. And so here he is in a very sticky place, and he's asking God a lot of questions. You heard about the father that had a little boy, and the little boy kept asking him questions. Daddy, how many people are in the world? I don't know, son. Well, how many countries? I don't know, son. Well, how many languages? I don't know, son. Dad, I hope you don't mind me asking all these questions. No, son, how are you going to learn if you don't ask questions? That's what he felt like. You ever felt like that? Is it that I'm not hearing whatever that means? Is it that I'm not seeing? When am I going to get some answers to my questions? Well, I think he was probably sorry he asked, because God answered. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. Now, I have heard that quoted literally in a sermon as something positive. Look up, Habakkuk. I'm coming, I'm going to answer your prayers, and I'm going to take these people, and I'm going to show my glory, and I'm going to restore Israel to vibrant spirituality. It's absolutely the opposite. You've seen nothing yet, Habakkuk. You think this is bad? The Babylonians are coming. I'm not going to stop them. I'm just going to let this thing take its course. For Judah, first Israel, now Judah, kingdom was split. One part went away from God into captivity. The other part is just about to face the same fate. Babylonians are coming. And then for the rest of chapter 1, it describes, or God describes to Habakkuk, what sort of people they are. They will sweep through the whole earth. They're a law to themselves. They promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They've come in violence. And the Lord answers Habakkuk. How long? You don't have to wait long for this. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians, are coming. Habakkuk's second complaint starts at verse 12. I don't get it. Aren't you from everlasting? Aren't you the God that lasts? Aren't you the God that never changes, that's always the same, that comes to the help of his people? My God, the Holy One. We won't die. Oh, Lord, you've appointed them to punish us? He's got a whole lot more questions. And he doesn't get it. So in chapter 2, he says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. And he climbs his high tower. What's the high tower? It's a place inside you, actually, for us. He's taking the picture of the tower on the walls of Jerusalem where the watchman would watch. What was he watching for? Was he watching for the enemy? No, usually he was watching for a messenger who'd gone to see if the enemy was coming. And he would come running back with the message. No post, no internet, no telephones, no nothing, but a man who could run swifter than an animal. And that's who Habakkuk had been waiting for, a messenger, somebody to give him a word here, somebody to tell him what was happening, somebody to tell him if the Chaldeans truly were coming. There's a tower inside each of us that we must build. And when we are puzzled with the seeming indifference of the divine to the problems that we have here on earth, we need to climb our high tower and wait. It's the word. Wait. I will stand at my watch. I'll station myself on my tower. I'll look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give him. Or in some of your Bibles, when I am rebuked. He's ready. Do you know why we don't hear God? Because we don't want to. What are you waiting for? What prayer are you waiting for? Well, God hasn't answered me. Hasn't he? Is it that we're frightened? Habakkuk was able to receive the answer. What happens if it's no, so we don't want to hear? What happens if it's wait a little longer, so we persist? We're not listening. If you don't want to, pray that you'll want to. Step back a bit. Dare to pray that. I don't want to. I don't even know if I want to. So I want to. Go back as far as you need to. Till you're ready to listen. Now, the Bible's full of people like Habakkuk. But he touches my heart because he was brave enough to want to hear the answer. what God would say to him. God says to him, write it. Write the revelation I'm about to give you. Make it plain on tablet so that a herald may run with it. Write. What did he write with? Actually, a table was set, and it was covered in wax in those days. And then a strong implement was used to scratch in the wax as the wax went over the table and was hardly hardened. And that table was then turned up so that people could read it. And it was set in the temple, if it was a message from a prophet, or it was set outside the prophet's house. And everybody that came by would see it. God said, when they see the message that you're going to write, that I'm going to tell you about what's going on in the divine government of the universe, then set it outside your house. And the people that see it will know the Chaldeans are coming, and some of them will physically run away. That's one reason the message there. But the whole revelation that I'm giving you is for the end. Not only does it have some repercussions for you now, Habakkuk, it is for the end. And Habakkuk, wondering what God was doing, found out that God was indeed going to speak to men and had in the past, but he was going to speak now. And he was going to write the revelation, scratch it in this wax, turn up the table, write on tablets, it says in your Bible. Actually, it's the table, that sort of tablet that they used to write in those days. Does God really speak to men, to little people? Does God really tell us what is in his mind for his big plan? Well, he has told us. In Habakkuk's day, this bit hadn't been written. But God had done a lot of talking in this bit, the Old Testament. We have been praying for two young women who are in captivity, have been in jail, have been dreadfully misused for their faith. And at the moment, we're not quite sure where they are. But the trial was given, and some of that trial, some of the words the two young women gave to their accusers who were accusing them of being Christians, was recorded. And this is how it went. The judge said, "You should renounce your faith verbally and in written form." They stood firm and replied, "We will not deny our faith." At one point, the two girls made reference to their belief that God had convicted them and spoken to them by the Holy Spirit. The judge said, "It's impossible for God to speak to humans." One of them said, "Are you questioning God Almighty?" The judge said, "You are not worthy for God to speak to you." The woman replied, "It is God, not you, who determines if I am worthy." Wow. God indeed speaks to men. And these two women have a right to tell us that. He spoke to us at the price of our lives. We heard him. This is his message. God is God, and you are not. Your honor. Where does that sort of courage come from? One place alone. A God who is real. A God who does speak. A God who reveals what we can get and understand. Deuteronomy, I come back to it over and over again. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things he has revealed belong to us and to our children. That was the verse I spent a lot of time on when I was stuck in 6.5 days on 9/11 in Gambo, Newfoundland, with a plane load of people. Secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things he has revealed. And I was in conversation with a doctor, a young doctor, who didn't really believe very much about the things that are very precious to me. And he was saying, well, if your God could do this, or if your God could do that, why didn't he stop the planes flying into, you know, all the usual things? And why, all the why question, what sort of a God is he? He's not big enough, he's not strong enough, is he there, does he care, is he fair? I said, can I tell you a verse of scripture? He said, no. I said, all right, I'll wait. 2 days later he came back and he said, what was the verse of scripture? And I said, Deuteronomy 24:24, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. There are things that he has not revealed to us about suffering because he knows we can't get it. Not yet, not now, but one day. But he has revealed some things. Can I tell you the things he has revealed about suffering? And I talked to him about fall, creation, fall, redemption, glory. Those four words of our theology. And he has revealed this and he has revealed that. And God revealed enough. He'll always reveal enough. Trust him with what he doesn't reveal. We can't get it yet. But he's revealed enough. I have a plan. That's what he said. And one day the earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea, as the song said. One day. Not yet, but then. Not yet, but then. Do we believe that? Do we really believe what we believe? Do we believe there's a heaven to go to and a Christ to take us there? Do we believe? I wonder if we believe. We try so hard to stay alive. What do we believe about heaven? Really believe about heaven? Habakkuk was put on his faith back foot. He had to start an answer. And God begins, this is the message. And he talks about the things that must happen first before the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And incidentally, the hymn I was quoting is right here. Verse 14. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's where it is. It's in Habakkuk. But first, Habakkuk, this is what's going to happen. And you have to read everything that's going to happen in that chapter to see. It carries on from the first chapter of what's going to happen when the Babylonians indeed invade Jerusalem and destroy it, etc., etc., and the people of God with it. And Habakkuk accepts it, accepts the answer, accepts the unacceptable, if you wish. And he's still on his high tower, which is good. He says, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Reminds me of the last chapter of Job, remember? When Job had been through all that stuff. Last chapter of Job. Lord, I've heard about you with the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you. What's the waiting for? For you to encounter God, for me to encounter God. It's the waiting. That's what it's for. Does God indeed speak to men? What are we waiting for? And what happens when he does? Can we accept the unacceptable? And what do I do while I'm hanging around waiting? God says, well, I'm glad you asked. You live by faith. You know that very familiar verse from the book of Romans, the just shall live by faith. This is where it is. Look at chapter 2. The revelation awaits the appointed time. It speaks of the end. It will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. And then he begins to talk about the Chaldeans when they arrive and what they're going to do. But, verse 4, the righteous will live by his faith. The just shall live by faith. There's an Old Testament book with two very familiar verses in it. What am I going to do, God? You're going to live by your faith. You think you've lived by faith up to now? You know nothing. We never know what trust in God will do until we have to really trust in God. And waiting is the seminar, is the workshop of learning to trust, learning to lean on a God who will not fall over. And so Habakkuk says, okay, I've got to use my faith. Faith in who? And God leans out of heaven. Hearing his prayer, renew us in our day, in our time, make your things known, in wrath remember mercy. Another, it's better in the King James, it would be more familiar in the King James, that verse for you. But it is, renew us, bring us to life, refresh us. Renew us in our day, in our time. Make these things known. Through us, use us, live in us, work in us, speak through us, sing through us. And God gives him a vision of the Holy One. Glory covering the heavens. And he's standing in prayer on his high tower, internally, watching what God is going to do. And he's given a look at God, like Job was given a look at God. Incidentally, both these men have a physical storm that happens to them at this point. If you ever want to really see the glory of God or get a touch of it, dare to stand outside in thunder and lightning and in a storm. Actually, Elijah too. Go out and stand in the presence of the Lord on your mountain, Elijah, and a storm, physical storm came, right? That's Job, Elijah, forgotten about him, and Habakkuk. And sometimes it's when nature goes crazy, you see God. But then he has a vision of God, a vision of God. And in verse 16, he says, I heard, my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones, my legs trembled. Oh, he's seen the Babylonians. No, he's seen the Lord. And when we get more fearful of the God in the right sense, the holy fear of God in awe, then we can deal with the Chaldeans. We can even deal with the waiting. And he says, though the fig tree doesn't bud, though there are no etc., yet will I rejoice. Chapter 2, verse 1 in the Amplified says, I stand upon my post of observation, station myself on the tower or fortress, and will watch to say what he will say within me, and what answer I will make as his mouthpiece. That's what the high tower is for. I will not leave my post, the place in which God has put me, but will wait in the faithful discharge of every commanded duty, the solving of my doubts, the removal of my difficulties. And the secret of life is to realize the unseen. And to this man, the world is full of the unseen, majestic presence of God. That's what I want when I go to my high tower. That my inner world is full of the unseen, majestic presence of God. And the very air he breathes throbs with the very pulse of God, and the silence may be broken any time by God's voice. So what do? We watch, we listen, and we obey as his mouthpiece. We build a watchtower in our lives. We build a watchtower. We build discipline to make that happen. And that builds faith. And that's how we're going to live through the waiting. The hard waiting that's akin to suffering times in the high countries. And so he embraces what he's called to endure, for his name was embracing. And he's able to say, though the fig tree, security, prosperity, medicine, though the fig tree doesn't bud, though the vine doesn't produce any grapes, wonderful picture of family, the wife shall be like a vine. Doesn't mean she's climbing the walls on the walls of your house, proverb. And your children like olive plants around your table. I have this wonderful picture of little olive plants around the table. And the wife. What if? No wife. What if my wife leaves me? Or my husband? What if there are no children? Or if there were children and now they're not? God give you hind feet? Yes. God will give you. What if the fields? No harvest. What if there's no sheep in the fold? No animals to do the donkey work, and I have to do the donkey work, literally. What if? Yet will I. What if? Yet will I. What if? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will get on with it. Will we? Listen to this in the Amplified, Habakkuk 3:19. The Lord is my strength, my personal bravery, and my invincible army. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and will make me walk, not to stand still in terror, but to walk and make spiritual progress upon my high places of trouble, suffering, or responsibility, because the high places are the low places. The high places that he's talking about, the mountain, is like a deer picking his way on the dangerous, dangerous peaks. At any time, that little deer might fall, but God makes us sure-footed. The high places are the low places. But it's in the high places that are the hard places that we encounter God. You need hind's feet? I need hind's feet. I don't know anybody that doesn't know hind's feet. And it isn't what we do for God. It's God for whom we do it that matters. I love Jim Elliot, Elizabeth Elliot's husband's diary. If you haven't read all the books, the Elliot story, you should collect them and read them. The day before this man was martyred with five other missionaries, if you've not read that story, you should read it. You should read it with your family. Jim Elliot went out in the area of South America where he lived, knowing they were going to fly in a little plane and land on a little beach and meet a tribe who are cannibals. They have been dropping presents it took 2 years to try and make contact with this tribe. Now these five men who had spent 10 years getting ready for this moment to reach the Auca Indians were going to get in that little plane and go. And the women gathered for the last songs and praise and prayers. And then Jim Elliot left that little group, and this is what he said. I walked out to the hill just now. It was exalting, delicious, to stand in the shadow of a friendly tree with the wind tugging at your coattails and the heavens hailing your heart, to gaze and glory and give yourself again to God. What more could a man ask? Oh, the fullness, pleasure, full excitement of knowing God on earth. I care not if I never raise my voice again for him, if only I may love him. Please him. This is the motivation for his ministry, folks. For his life. It's not what I do for God. He's able to say the moment he goes to reach a totally vicious cannibal tribe that he spent his life preparing to do, doesn't matter. In comparison to just knowing you, loving you, pleasing you. Mayhap in mercy he shall give me a host of children, that I may lead them through the vast star fields to explore his delicacies, whose finger ends set them to burning. This man is a poet. But if not, if I only may see him, touch his garment, smile into his eyes, ah, then not stars nor children shall matter, only himself. I want to know God like that. Do you want to know God like that? Well, if you don't want to know God like that, you won't. But if you do, you will. You see. And that's what waiting's for. O Jesus, Master and center and end of all, how long before that glory is thine, which has so long waited thee. Now there is no thought of thee among men. Then there shall be thought for nothing else. The revelation awaits the end. One day the earth shall be full of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now other men are praised. Then none shall care for any other's merits. Hasten, hasten, glory of heaven. Take thy crown. Subdue thy kingdom. Enthrall thy creatures. And Jim Elliot the next day lay on a beach with spears all over him. In that heaven. With that God. For his glory. Enjoying Jesus. Wow. So let me ask you, can you say, though the fig tree doesn't bud, though there are no grapes on the vines, the olive crop fails, fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, yet I will, yet I will, even though, yet I will, for the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Pray with me. Oh, Lord, hind's feet, give us hind's feet like yours. You're the hind of the morning. Walk with me on the heights. Help me to jump. Leap over the crevices. You go first, show me how. Land me safely on sure ground. Give me a high view of Scripture, of the purposes and promises of God. Grant me a vision from the heights of worship, of the whole panorama of your will. And preserve me from the mountain lion that would terrorize me. Give me fleet feet when the lion comes. Yet and though he pants and bring me down, help me to bear it well. And meet me on the other side of sorrow, in a new place, in a new race, in a new age, on a new page of eternal history. Until then, O heavenly hind of the morning, talk to me often about the dawn of that new day. Toughen me now tenderly and give me hind speed. You make that prayer your own in the silence. Give me hind speed. Give me hind speed. Hear us, O Lord, for we have heard thee from thy word speaking to our hearts. Now help us, like Habakkuk, to be the mouthpiece of what we have heard. For your sake. Amen.